The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 38. It is page 134 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life, and that day will close on you like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Amen. About 3,000 figures appear in the Old and New Testaments. There are a few who make us feel sorry for them when we think of them. One of them is a judge, Jephthah. Judges were leaders of the Israelites when they settled in the land of Canaan after leaving Egypt, before King Saul. A total of 12 judges are recorded in Judges. They were the leaders of one or two tribes or multiple tribes. Jephthah was the eighth judge. It could seem like the judge Jephthah lived without any deficiencies, enjoying all the good things in life. But when it came to family, there was tragedy in his sonhood and tragedy in his fatherhood. The tragedy was greater for him than for Oedipus, the protagonist of the best-known ancient Greek tragedy, or King Lear, the protagonist of the most tragic of Shakespeare's tragedies. The Bible records him as the following. This is Judges 11, verse 1. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead refers to the eastern region of the Jordan River. The name of Jephthah's father was the same as the name of the region. This means that Jephthah's father, Gilead, was a wealthy man of the region of Gilead. And it says Jephthah was a mighty warrior. This is also translated into a man of great strength. So when we think of Jephthah, we can associate him with Im Gokjong, the leader of a peasant rebellion, a physically strong man of the untouchable caste of the Joseon dynasty. And Jephthah was the son of a prostitute who were shunned. So Judges chapter 11 verse 1 could be understood in today's context as the following. Jephthah of Gyeonggi province was a man of great capabilities, but he was the son of his father, Gyeonggi, and a prostitute. The Bible does not glamorize or exaggerate and depicts figures just as they were. Figures in the Bible are just like us. This is Judges chapter 11, verse 2. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. It was good of Jephthah's father, Gilead, to bring home baby Jephthah. And it was good of Gilead's wife to raise the baby. But Jephthah was not welcomed at home. Naturally, no wife would be happy to raise a child her husband bore with another woman. Jephthah served as a reminder of Gilead's affair his sin. One of the things Gilead's wife may have found difficult to stand was that Jephthah resembled his birth mother. This is Judges chapter 11, verse 2. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." Jephthah could not hang out with his brothers. To them, Jephthah was the son of another woman. He was regarded wrong because he was different from his brothers. So they told him that he could not receive any of his father's inheritance. Jephthah's story is like that of rich families in TV dramas. Jephthah is from more than 3,000 years ago, but his story is quite familiar. Jephthah's birth and his family were not factors he could control. So it is not right to judge a person based on such factors. A person is not responsible for the appearance, intelligence, or talent they were born with, or the family they were born into. But living one's life is one's responsibility. This is Judges 11, verse 3. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. So Jephthah was unable to live with his brothers at home and left home to live in the land of Tob, where adventurers came to him. Adventurers has the meaning of vain men. So versions of the English Bible use the terms worthless fellows, good-for-nothing men, and outlaws who cannot be protected because they violated the law. So adventurers does not refer to evil people, but actually those who had difficulty achieving success in the usual ways. Jephthah served as a leader to those who came to him. He may have lived a life like Hong Gil-dong, Im Kok-jung, or Robin Hood. This is not to say that Jephthah lived an ethical life worthy of praise. The verb used here can be translated into plunder, telling from the fact that Jephthah was referred to as a mighty warrior. It seems he became famous, whether in a positive or negative context. Time passed and circumstances changed. The Ammonites attacked the Israelites, but there was no one to lead Israel to fight. The elders of Gilead came to Jephthah and asked him to be their head. He had lived as a leader of a group of thieves, but then was asked to lead the country's army. The elders of Gilead thought it was better to have Jephthah as a general than to be ruled by foreigners. Jephthah, who became a general, tried to resolve the conflict by negotiating with the Ammonites, but circumstances developed so that they could only go to war. Jephthah prepared for the war and presented a pitiable pledge before God. This is Judges 11 verses 30 to 31. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." This was a pledge he should not have made, and even if he had made this pledge, he should have stated this was wrong and taken it back. In the ancient times, in the Middle East and also other places around the world, human sacrifice was a common practice. But God had never ordered this. At the time, human sacrifices were commonly made in the sacrifices offered to Moloch, the god of Ammonites. It appears Jephthah was influenced by such practices because Ammon neighbored Gilead, where Jephthah was born and grew up. Jephthah won the war and returned home full of joy. But the first person to come out of his house to welcome him was his daughter. The Bible states that this was his only child. Jephthah would likely have doted over his daughter. It is likely that he would have treasured his only child because he experienced loneliness, exclusion, and discrimination as a child. So his daughter would have been the most eager to celebrate her father's victory. So when he returned home, she came out of the house, dancing to the tambourine. It must have been like a bolt out of the blue for Jephthah. So the mighty warrior Jephthah tore his clothes and cried out. This is Judges chapter 11, verse 35. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." It was not his daughter, but Jephthah himself who made his circumstances tragic. His foolish and improper pledge put him in tragedy. If I were at his side, I would have told him, Judge Jephthah, God will be much happier and would say it is right for you to break your pledge rather than have you keep it. But Jephthah thought he had to keep his pledge, even though it was wrong. We can find Jephthah's story around us. It is a story of people who work hard for something only to lose something more important to them. Some people work hard for their families only to find that they have no family members around anymore. Many parents will do everything to send their child to a good school. And many parents who grew up poor work hard so that their children will not inherit their poverty. But their child later says, "I just wanted to talk with my mom and dad, but there was no one." You always asked me if I needed anything, but what I really needed were my parents. So the life of Judge Jephthah is like a mirror that shows ourselves. Jephthah lived 6 years as a judge, the greatest leader of Israel. He also won a war at a mooring at the Jordan River to set apart the people of Ephraim. He was the greatest leader of Israel and won wars, but He had no child. People would have honored him, calling him judge, and may have envied his position and his success. But he would have repeatedly questioned himself, "Why was I born the son of a prostitute? Why did I have to lose my only child?" There was tragedy in his sonhood and fatherhood. The tragedy in his sonhood was not his fault, but the tragedy in his fatherhood was his fault. A life without God can only end as a sad ending, a tragedy. And a life with God will ultimately end as a happy ending. This is because whatever trouble we may come across in this world, the resurrected Lord who has overcome this world is with us. Today is Family Sunday. Today's passage tells how our families and our lives can have a truly happy ending. This is verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. It tells us to be cautious of three things among the things that will attack us to topple our families and our faith. The three things are kerosene, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. Kerosene is kripale in Greek, and literally it means the head being shaken. It refers to dizziness and headaches that come from having too much wine. The English word crepulence, meaning sickness from excessive drinking, comes from this word. When a person consumes a lot of alcohol, they lose their discernment. I do not watch entertainment shows on TV. This is because there is a lot of fabricating and glamorizing of people's lives to boost the viewing rate. Also, the shows hardly help instill proper and healthy values in people. It worries me when I see the names of TV shows about families. I haven't watched the show, but there's a show called High Schooler Mom and Dad. It is about minors giving birth and raising children. Minors, of course, can give birth and raise children, but this is not recommended. It worries me whether the parents can raise their children properly when they are not ready, and whether they will be able to support their family in a society that is not really supportive of them. There is another program called Living Together Over Marriage. It could be that the couples on the show are almost like married couples, but it is not right or wise to justify living together before marriage by saying it is a form of love or makes sense economically. There are also names of shows like Marriage Hell and My Precious Child. One program refers to marriage and family as hell, while the other refers to their children as precious. Neither are right. If we regard marriage and family as hell, there is no way out. This is based on the stance that one is always right and the spouse is wrong. So the spouse is judged and is regarded as an enemy that needs to be defeated. The Bible says couples are helpers to each other. Only by helping each other can couples grow and mature into the beings that God intended for us to be. Also, if you think of your children as treasure, you cannot raise them properly. You would either idolize them or make them achieve the best possible. When this happens, parents go out of their way in excessive ways. The Bible tells us, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Raising children according to worldly values is actually no different from ruining them. The world continues to swamp us in secular values so that we cannot have proper discernment. Drunkenness is metheia in Greek. It can mean the state of being drunk and also intoxication. When we talk about the relation between alcohol and a person, we say first a person consumes alcohol, then the alcohol consumes alcohol, and then alcohol consumes the person. So drunkenness means alcohol is dominating and ruling the person, while the person should be the one controlling consumption of alcohol. All forms of addiction are the same. A person is addicted to power. Who is addicted to power is dominated by it and ruled by it. A person addicted to drugs is dominated and ruled by drugs. A person who is addicted to material possessions is dominated and ruled by these things. The same applies to addiction to gambling, media, shopping, and dramas. If one is dominated and ruled by a thing, then it means we are addicted to it. Our families and lives can mature when we are dominated and ruled by the Lord and the Word of God. Anxieties of life serve as stumbling blocks that prevent Christians to live as Christians. For many people, including Christians, their focus is on how to own more, to secure a higher position in life, and how to enjoy more things in life than others, instead of how to live more righteously, properly, and faithfully than others. So when we buy things, we often make decisions based on what others may think instead of our own circumstances or needs. This comes from comparing ourselves with others. Anxieties in life has the origin of the words tear and divide. 2,000 years ago, when building a boat, trees were cut and put together with glue. So if a boat sailing the Mediterranean Sea was swept up in a storm and remained in the sea for days, parts of the boat would be torn due to the waves and humid wind. This is what we call anxiety. Anxieties of life can make our lives into a wrecked ship. There is no problem with us making money by working hard to live a better life, a more abundant life, a life of serving others. God, of course, did not call us to live in misery. But if we believe that we need to own more, be seated at a higher position, and enjoy more things than others to boost our self-worth and become ourselves, it will become anxieties of life for our families and for our lives, and it can tear up our families and tear up our lives. Jesus says the reason we need to caution against carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life is because they make our hearts dull. The definition of dull is slow to realize, slowness of actions, and insensitivity of the senses or feelings. We say dull mind, dull actions, and dull to respond. So it seems like become dull means people become insensitive due to carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. But the meaning in today's passage is to weigh down. A well-known riddle asks, what is the heaviest thing in the world? The answer is eyelid. When we are sleepy, it is impossible to lift our eyelids even if we were the strongest person in the world. So in today's context, dullness of heart means the heart is weighed down. Like when we are dozing off, it is difficult to lift our eyelids. Carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life are like eyelids that weigh us down so that we are unable to think of the eternal things for our families and for our lives. When we become drowsy when driving, we try to shake it off or try to glare at the road with our eyes. But this does not last. The best way to stop is to stop at a rest area to take a nap or step out of the car to stretch and take a breath of fresh air to wake up one. Body. It is the same when you fall into a state of spiritual drowsiness. This is verse 36. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. When the eyelids of carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life weigh down on our families and on our lives, the best way to overcome this is to pray at all times and to stay awake. In order to maintain proper lives of faith, to have our faith grow and mature, the most important factor is for us to pray and stay spiritually awake. This means not losing spiritual vigilance, and praying and staying awake have the same meaning. The Bible often tells to stay awake. David prayed the following prayer, wishing to stay awake. This is Psalms 13, verses 3 to 4. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. It is much easier to fall asleep than to stay spiritually awake. And sleeping is basically losing the battle. Sleeping and death may be different in state, but the commonality is that both are in a state of defenselessness. We may be spiritually asleep and still think we are doing well in our walk of faith. But Satan will not leave people like this alone, as it will not benefit him. Jesus had his last supper with his disciples of 3 years, but Judah pretended till the end, even though the plan was to sell off Jesus. Peter and other disciples said they would never disown Jesus, even if they had to die. But these were only words. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to Gethsemane, telling them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And prayed, and came back, only to find the disciples having fallen asleep. Seeing this, he said to Peter, This is Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 to 41. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus is saying the best way to prevent ourselves from falling into temptation is to pray. And if we do not pray, we can only fall into temptation. The Apostle Peter, who realized staying awake and praying is the most important in our lives of faith, said the following. This is 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. When we see lions on TV programs showing predators in the wild, the lion does not aimlessly chase buffaloes, zebras, or wild beasts to attack the slowest one. They chase at full speed one animal that appears young or weak, that they have targeted from the beginning. If a lion puts its front claws on the back of a zebra, the zebra is unable to get away. Then the lion kills the zebra by biting their neck. The reason lions are feared by other larger-sized animals is because they do not roam alone, but in groups. Buffaloes are much larger than lions, but 6 to 7 lions attack a buffalo, with one biting into its ear and another its tail. When the buffalo becomes weak, they topple it to bite its neck and kill it. Lions sometimes attack giraffes and even small elephants. We are vulnerable to Satan's attacks in the same way, so we need to stay awake. So praying and staying awake is like a lamp that protects our faith and helps it mature. In 1928, when the U.S. was in an economic recession, a young man named George Shea quit college to work at an insurance company. But Shea, who had a gift for music, became popular after singing the song "Go Down, Moses" on a radio program on NBC. At the time, the Chicago Broadcasting Station was looking for a singer. Shea was chosen among over 1,500 applicants. It was like winning an audition program of today. It meant his financial struggles would end, and that he would obtain honor and popularity. He came home to tell his mother the good news. But in Shea's heart was fear and anxiety rather than joy. His mother was also concerned that her son would lose his faith if he walked the path of a professional singer, as he would be surrounded by wealth and popularity. His mother gave him a poem by R.F. Miller, which served as a guide to her faith. This was the poem. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Chia was touched by this poem and made it into a hymn with inspiration from God. Afterward, Chia became a singer not for a broadcaster but for God, and as a baritone, he awakened the souls of people around the world, spreading the gospel. He was able to live as a channel of God with the right spirit because of his mother. And the reason his mother could pass down the spirit was because she always prayed and stayed awake. In lives, Jephtha failed because he failed to pray and to stay awake. In lives that pray and stay awake, God allows recovery. Today is Family Sunday. After God created all things, he first established a family. This is because all societies and countries begin as a family. So a healthy nation is a nation with healthy families. A troubled nation is a nation comprised of troubled families. So the most important role we can play is to make our families stand upright. Let us make today, Family Sunday, as a starting point. Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And children should obey and respect their parents. Husbands should deeply love their wife, and wives should respect their husband. Whatever form of family we live in, and we could also be living by ourselves, let us always pray and stay awake to keep our families upright. This is the greatest contribution we can make to society. Our Lord, who has overcome this world, will then make our families and societies anew. This is the reason we're living here at this moment. Let us pray. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Let these lyrics be confessions of ours and our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.